We're working our way through the famous chapter on faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which is often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. In verse 1 of that chapter, the author gives us a relatively succinct definition of faith in this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The author then gives examples of faith being lived out in the lives of God's people throughout the rest of the chapter. So far, we have looked at the example of Abel, of Enoch, Noah, and then two examples from the life of Abraham. And Abraham, he's really the poster child of living by faith, exemplifying a life of faith more than any other person in history, really. And because of that, there is actually more space devoted to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 than to anyone else. And we looked at how Abraham responded in faith to God when he called him to leave everything that he knew and to go to a new land that God was going to give him and his descendants as their homeland. We also looked at what Abraham did when he got to this new land that God had promised to give him, even though it was already occupied by other people. By faith, Abraham set up his tent and he lived there as a stranger in this foreign land, believing that it would one day be his. Abraham never did receive the land promised to him in this life. The one thing that kept Abraham going, though, living the way he did, living for the promise of God rather than for the desire of the moment, was his faith in God as a promise keeper. It says in Hebrews 11:10 that he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Well, today we're going to look at two more examples from Abraham's life of living by faith. Both of these examples center around the child that God promised to give him. So if you'll turn with me, if you haven't already, to Hebrews 11, and beginning in verse 11, it says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." When God told Abraham to go to a new land that he would give him, God also promised to make Abraham into a great nation of people. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will give you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Abraham was 75 years old when he left his old life behind and followed God's leading to this new land, the land of Canaan. Now, I want to pause here for just a quick moment and make sure that we all realize how old Abraham was when he started this faith journey. He was 75 years old. 75. We're never too old to begin a faith journey with the Lord. You may feel called by the Lord to step out in some way, to get involved in some kind of ministry, to start some new outreach, to begin walking with the Lord in some new adventure, or maybe even walking with the Lord for the very first time. Whatever it might be, your age is not something that prevents you from following the Lord's call. Abraham was 75 years old when he started out on this new path. We can do the same. Physical limitations may prevent us from doing certain things, but age itself is not a limiter. So, grandpa, grandma, go for it. Well, several years after moving to this new land of Canaan, Abraham and Sarah were still childless. Abraham expressed his concern about this to God, thinking that maybe his servant would end up being his heir. But God told him very clearly that Abraham was going to have a son and he would have innumerable descendants like the stars of the sky. many more years then passed, and Abraham and Sarah still had no children. Abraham was now 99 years old, and Sarah 89 years old. Then, after all of that time, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he told him that Sarah was now going to have a son. Over in Genesis 17, verse 15, I want to read just a quick bit here about how Abraham reacts to this. Verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Just as God promised, though, within a year, Sarah, at the unbelievable age of 90, gave birth to her one and only child, Isaac. Flip over to Genesis 21, verse 1. It says there, it goes, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Why did God wait so long before blessing them with this promised son? Well, one reason was to leave no doubt in anyone's mind that this child's birth was by the hand of God. Maybe that's why God has us wait sometimes. So when the thing waited for, when it happens, there will be no doubt that it is God who did it. Now, one of my favorite parts of this story of Isaac's birth is all of the unexpected joy and laughter that it brings. When God tells Abraham, when he's 99 years old, that he's going to have a son now, he laughs. A little later, when Sarah overhears a conversation between Abraham and the Lord's messenger, and he says Sarah is going to have a child within the year, she laughs, having already reached menopause. Then at the birth of Isaac, Sarah is laughing, as we've read here, and knows that everyone who hears about the fact that she's had this son in her old age is going to laugh too. The name Isaac actually means laughter. Well, we turn now from this story full of laughter to a story of horror, because in Hebrews 11, verse 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." This is one of the most dramatic and disturbing stories in the Bible. It has caused some of the greatest minds in history to ponder its implications and to try to work out what it has to say to us. This is certainly the most difficult trial in Abraham's life, testing his faith in a manner none of us have ever had to face, and thankfully we never will. But let's flip over to Genesis chapter 22 and take a look at this story in a little more detail. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in the first verse, it says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Now, we're told at the very beginning of this story that God is testing Abraham, and knowing that makes the story a little easier for us to accept. Even though we know it's a test, Abraham, he doesn't know it's a test. For Abraham, this is a very real situation, and with it comes all of the emotions and struggles that would be expected in such a situation. What does this word test mean? Well, a test is a way of determining the true nature of something or someone to prove the quality and character of something or someone, often through adversity or hardship. The Lord is about to put Abraham into a situation that will prove the quality of his faith in the Lord and his promises. It will show who Abraham really trusts in. This test will strip away from him everything but his faith. It isn't something Abraham can reason through intellectually. It's something that presses his faith in God against the wall, and it forces him to choose who he really trusts in, himself or the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said, our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible. What is this test that Abraham is going to face? Well, the next verses describe it. In verse 2, it says, then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Well, reading that raises our eyebrows and it creates a feeling of confliction in our heart, doesn't it? I mean, what God is asking Abraham to do is unthinkable for us. I think it's helpful for us to know that some of the people groups that Abraham has been living among in Canaan, they actually practiced human sacrifice as part of their religions. So the act of actual sacrificing of his son as a burnt offering, it would not be nearly as shocking to Abraham as it is to us, although shocking still, I'm sure. God tells Abraham to take his only son, the one he loves, Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering to the Lord. Notice that God knows Abraham loves his son Isaac. God is not asking Abraham to give up something or someone that he doesn't care about. God puts his finger on the son Abraham loves with all of his heart, and he says, I want you to give him to me. Notice, too, that God knows this is Abraham's only son. Abraham doesn't have a house full of children. This is the only child that he and Sarah have ever had together. Notice, too, that God knows this child was born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, when they were well past the age of having children. There is no reasonable chance of them being able to replace this child by having another. This son is a miracle baby. Notice finally that not only is God asking him for his only son, the son he loves, a child that can't be replaced, but Abraham is also being asked to place all of his hopes and dreams for the future on this altar. Isaac is the avenue through which God's promises to Abraham are supposed to be fulfilled. Everything that means anything to Abraham is represented in his child, Isaac. There are huge contradictions in what God is asking Abraham to do. God has promised to make Abraham into a great nation of people, as numerous as the stars in the sky. Isaac is supposed to be the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise. And now God is asking Abraham to kill the very child that the promise is to be fulfilled through. How can that be? Why is God asking him to do this? What on earth could be gained through such an act? Is God turning away from Abraham? Is God revoking his promise? What is God doing? It doesn't make any sense. And although Abraham doesn't understand why the Lord is asking him to sacrifice his son, his faith in God tells him to trust the Lord in spite of the obvious contradictions and unanswered questions that are being raised. He doesn't know how it's all going to work out, but he knows the one who can make it work out. He must choose to trust in and live by the promises rather than demanding explanations at this point. A quick side note on human sacrifice here is God has always been opposed to human sacrifice. Abraham at this point doesn't know that though. The only human sacrifice that God ever sanctioned was the sacrifice of his own one and only son whom he loved, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up. There's no hesitation on the part of Abraham in responding to the command of God. He gets right to it. When we're faced with a difficult thing to do, it's often best to not hesitate about doing it. Just do it. Putting it off makes it more difficult. Isaac is called a boy here. And there has been considerable discussion among Bible scholars, commentators, historians about how old Isaac is when these events take place. I've heard estimates range from him being a small child to being a grown man in his 30s. No one really knows how old Isaac is at this time. It doesn't tell us that. The Hebrew word that's used here, translated into English as boy, can be translated into English as child, boy, young man, servant, depending on the context. It's a very general term used to refer to someone who is in a lower position, like a child in relation to a parent or a servant in relation to his master. So we can't really know just based on this word. We have to rely on the context. And if I were to make an educated guess, considering the circumstances and the context involved in this story, I would say Isaac is most likely a child rather than a full-grown adult. An adult Isaac complicates the story in all kinds of ways. And it makes it hard for us to imagine how Abraham could manage him. Also, the discussion that Abraham and Isaac have on their way to the mountain, it makes better sense if Isaac is a child. Isaac, he talks like a child would talk, and Abraham responds to him as he would a child. Abraham's instructions to his servants in verse 5, it gives us some insight into his faith. He doesn't know how it will happen, but he fully expects to return to them with his son. He says, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." In Hebrews 11:19, it says that Abraham reasoned that God could raise his son back to life from the dead. Think about that for a moment. If you were in Abraham's position, would one of the possibilities that you would consider for how God is going to bring resolution to this very confusing and conflicting situation be that he would raise your son back from the dead? Now, I'm guessing that would not be on your list of possible solutions. It wouldn't have been on my list, but it is on Abraham's list of possibilities. And I think it shows just how profound this man's faith in God is. He is willing to include the impossible as a solution. So in verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? That's a good question. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Obviously, Isaac has participated with his father in making sacrifices to the Lord before. And he notes that everything is present and accounted for except the sacrifice itself. The wood is here, the knife is here, the fire is here, but where is the sacrifice? In verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Abraham's heart and mind are again revealed to us through the answer that he gives to his son. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham, he didn't know that an alternate sacrifice besides his son would be provided. Abraham is simply trusting the Lord and directing his son to do the same. God will provide for us. We're trusting God for the sacrifice, son. And when they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So Abraham, he's going through with it. He ties his son up and he places him on top of the wood. He pulls out a knife and he braces himself to kill his son. He raises the knife. But just before Abraham carries out this unthinkable act, the Lord speaks to him. In verse 11, it says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. The Lord stops Abraham at the moment before he kills his son. And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Abraham has faced the ultimate test of trust in the Lord. He chose to put the Lord before everything else in his life. He chose to obey the Lord rather than take things into his own hands and work out his own solution. He chose to trust the Lord with everything that he held dear. Even in the face of the contradiction between God's promise to Abraham and God's command to Abraham, he trusted the Lord to work that out. Abraham had asked his father earlier in verse 7 where the lamb for the sacrifice was, and Abraham responded to him at that time, the Lord will provide. And indeed, the Lord has provided the sacrifice for them. The main idea of the story is found in the name that Abraham gives to this place. The Lord will provide. This is the gospel, which finds its complete and full expression in the sacrifice of God's one and only Son, who he loved, Jesus Christ. The Lord provided the sacrifice for us. And when he let humanity put his precious Son on the altar of the cross of crucifixion, he didn't stay the knife, but he let it be plunged into his beloved Son, taking his life, spilling his blood for our sake. Verse 15, it says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So we have the blessing of the Lord that follows Abraham's obedience. And this is a reaffirmation and an amplification of the covenant promise that the Lord had already made to Abraham before. And finally, verse 19, it says, then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So they go back home, reflecting on one of the most unbelievable events any of them would ever witness. In closing, like this story, much of life is beyond our understanding. The biggest questions that life raises are often unanswerable with the information that we have to work with. This life is filled with contradictions and unanswered why questions. We're not called to understand, though. We're called to trust and obey. Rick Warren wrote, God doesn't owe you an explanation or reason for everything he asks you to do. Understanding can wait, but obedience can't. Instant obedience will teach you more about God than a lifetime of Bible discussions. In fact, you will never understand some commands until you obey them first. Obedience unlocks understanding. This story from Abraham's life certainly illustrates that truth, doesn't it? Our response to life's questions and challenges and contradictions needs to be the same as Abraham's. The Lord will provide. Trust him. Above all else, he will provide. Corrie ten Boom, a Christian who was sent to a Nazi concentration camp for being a Jewish sympathizer during World War II, she said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. The Lord will provide. This story, it also serves as a pointer to what God has done for us, giving his one and only Son, whom he loved, as a sacrifice for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we find this story difficult to understand. even as we study it and we work through it, Lord, we still are left in a place of questioning and confusion about this test that Abraham was put through. But Lord, it is by faith that we take hold of the promises that you have made. It is by faith that we trust that you will provide. You provided for Abraham in that moment, and we trust that you will provide for us, Lord, in this life too. Lord, we ask that you would grow our faith and trust in you. Help us to take hold of you and trust you in the most difficult, confusing, contradicting things in this life that we face, Lord, that even in the worst moments, you can be trusted and you will provide. We are your children, Lord, in Christ. I ask that you would encourage your people this morning and affirm to each of us, Lord, your love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.